How many of you have been associated with or around or acquainted with somebody which, in your opinion, or you thought were obsessed? Think about it. And if you have been or share it with us. I mean, you don't have to name names or anything, especially if it's your wife or your husband. Thanks, honey. You want to share? Wow. You haven't run across any obsessive people, huh?
My daughter. When she was younger, she was very obsessed with body cleanliness to the point that she was washing so often that it would actually, break the skin and dry out the skin to the point where her hands would bleed or stuff like that. And it took counseling and working with her to get past that obsession of, if she doesn't do that, she's going to get very badly ill or maybe even die.
Often when we think of obsession, we think of it in those terms, like it's something up here, mental, that we need to be taking care of. But I'm sure we run across others in our life that we consider their behavior or the way they act and what they do that we have said, gee, they're obsessed with that. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, they have that series on Monk. If you watch that, he's one of his characters. One of his characters that's obsessive with having certain things and cleanliness and washing his hands. I'm really not talking about a clinical thing. Rick?
Right. No trash, no newspapers, nothing is ever thrown out. We get a film crew to go in there and film the individual and their home, and everything is just piled up and up and up and up, where they've got this little tiny lane that they go from room to room, but the rooms are just filled with things, with anything and everything, and they will not, because of their obsession.
Most of us looking at that would declare that obsessive. Not normal. But what's normal, a lot of times that's what we're looking at. I've been around a few characters throughout my life, and some of them seem to me obsessive or getting to the borderline, just sort of almost over the limit or that kind of a person. Just recently in our class on Wednesday, the men's class over at Martin's, we have a gentleman that we care about and love very much. His name's Alan. He was one of the first ones that joined us in this, and he doesn't meet with us anymore. He's downstairs, and we say hello to him all the time. But everything that we had as a subject, everything that Russ brought in there as a subject, he could turn that into a healing lesson. It's a little obsessive. concerning that matter, that subject. And he still thinks that's his on his mind, seems like. Anyway, you start a conversation, it'll end up in this mode of you can be healed, or I have healed, or I've done this or done that. And in the presence of someone that you deem as sort of over the top, maybe, we used to call that hobby riding. You ever heard that? Heard that a person that rides a hobby is one that's stuck on one little thing, and when you're around them and in every conversation, it's there. And sometimes preachers ride hobbies. What would they be doing? Well, every sermon has this this idea that he's riding or talking about. Well, the next thing, when you're around somebody like that, how does it make you feel? Uncomfortable? Comfortable? Okay, you don't try to rectify it, maybe? You're probably wondering, well, how's this going to fit into any Bible thing, biblical thing? And see, there's the idea is that we, a good many of us, majority of us, would probably vote on something like that, and we could agree on something that might be close to obsessive or obsessive or that. But then there's all kinds of degrees and maybe of things that people do that we wouldn't agree upon. That wouldn't be obsessive necessarily, or one would look at it one way and another look at it another way. And that's what we want to look at the Apostle Paul and talk about him. Some of the other gentlemen that's with us in that class, I'm telling you, I've learned so much in that class. And I've been associated with a lot of different people. But just on that basis where you just sit around a table and you get to talk. And we've got Larry and Neil, which they own Unity Motors over here on 36. I think Larry owns it. I'm not sure. but they work at that business, used cars. It's sort of funny at times because Larry, who's the chief, the head of the whole thing, he talks about Neil and the way he does. And Larry talks about his own wife. And the last time we were together, Larry was saying, I don't understand these two people. And he's talking about his wife, as well as Neil. They're selling cars and they're with a customer, and here they start talking Bible with them. Instead of selling cars, they're talking Bible. And the thing is, he says, my wife leads them to Christ. So, and he can't understand that completely, that behavior, because it evidently, I'm reading that it makes him feel a little uncomfortable. And Neil is the same kind of a character. He carries around these billfolds, these little money things that they look like a $10 bill, I think, if you look at it on the ground that far away. And he goes around and just sort of drops one every once in a while on the ground. Of course, you pick it up and read it, it's got some kind of a Bible message on it. See, it's a advertising gimmick here. It's something to get you going, like I got in the mail yesterday a check. They call it a voucher, though. $1,350. Saying they've been trying to reach me. All I have to do is call this number, and that $1,350 is mine. I can travel with it and use this. And they say it isn't. It isn't a what's that sharing thing? Huh? Timeshare. It isn't timeshare. They say what it isn't, but they never tell me what it is. So that sort of a thing, though, people like that in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ that do certain things like that, that maybe we are not used to or even really don't even think about it that much. And some of those things might make us feel uncomfortable. Well, what can we get out of our relationships with each other and knowing that there's so many people that are different from me, that have different perspectives and look at things in a different way. And some I think that over the top, and other people look at them and say, well, they're just really on the ball, you know. The Apostle Paul, as I look and I read about him, like in Philippians, if you want to turn there, and I've been using the book of Philippians over at the prison. I've just finished up on it, so I'm retreading this here. I don't waste the studies, or try not to. Then I don't have to study for something brand new all over again, just call it because I take this class or something. So, if you heard some of this information, I'm not very good at remembering. Maybe I taught this. I don't know. But if you look at the Apostle Paul, and we read and we study about him and his words, because there's an awful lot about Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There's an awful lot that he has written, isn't there? So we probably know more about him than anyone else besides Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. But how do you feel about the Apostle Paul? Because we have record of how others looked at him and what he felt of himself and everything in there. But you could really, you could say that the Apostle Paul maybe wasn't over the top, but you might look at him and say, he's almost to that point that he had an obsession. And I'm not talking about a clinical kind of obsession. I'm talking about somebody that was really focused. And to look at that, though, to look at that and then compare myself with that, makes a big difference in the way I think about things. Because I'm always wondering, should I be that way? Do you? And you make comparisons, like especially somebody that's speaking and writing in the New Testament, like Peter or Paul, and you say, and look at me and look at them. Should I be that way? Maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. But look in Philippians. We've read this many times in the first chapter. And then some of the times we call people fanatics. Have you ever been called a fanatic? I have. I never did think I was fanatic. But I've been thought of in some way or the other by another person as being fanatic. And I'm not going to ask you what you think. But in the first chapter, verse 21, here's what we're saying. And I think you can see the comparison of yourself with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says this, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Here is this little statement here that has always got me every time I read it. And I have to look at my own life and see, where am I? How can I, if this is what God wants of me, how can I gain this? Because to make the statement, for to me to live is Christ. Wow. Think about that. Anybody want to share any feelings as far as that being said? Or how that obsession, how that obsession makes you feel? Because I think in a good kind of a way, Paul has an obsession. And you can read it into this, can't you? I can anyway. I can read it. He is fixed. He is really fixed on what he's talking about and the way he lives and what he does. There's no doubt about it. And when we read about the Apostle Paul, you'd be hard-placed to find a place where he's weak. We just sang, I am weak, but thou art strong. Now, Paul would say that. He would say that. But you'd be hard-pressed to look through all the pages and find a place that Paul fell to his weakness, because he was so concentrated on what he was called to do. He was concentrated on living this life of Jesus Christ. Now, can we do that, Ryan? Yes. Turn to Acts 26, verse 24 and 25. Somebody read that for me. And this is an outsider's look at the Apostle Paul, a non-believer, and what they thought of the Apostle Paul. Somebody read that. I think it's chapter 26, verse 24 and 25. Peggy, read it. Isn't that something? Paul, you're out of your mind. This thing that's got you is driving you insane. You're crazy. You're mad. That's the way. That's the way the leadership or the authorities were looking at the Apostle Paul, because he was arrested here, you see, and probably would be taken to Rome here, arrested and jailed in this. But, Rick.
Mm-hmm. So, the struggle with that, but the overwhelming driving that we see here is how he was focused on letting the Lord live in him. But what the thing that Ray brought up about he recorded for us to read it and think about it is the imitators of me. Is there anybody here that is comfortable enough to say today, be imitators of me? Even your elders, you know, that is a heavy, heavy step.
Seems like it, doesn't it?
Yeah. I feel that I'm so close to the Lord. You get to see me. The Lord is gone now, but you get to see me. So imitate me. Wow. That's heavy.
Of course, the Apostle Paul was called to a mission from Jesus himself. In a way, it was a special kind of a thing. The reason for my lesson is that we should re-look at our approach to the world and our faith in Christ. Sometimes we are what we are and we don't stretch. We don't step out of the box is a word that we use, a phrase that we use today. We don't step out of our comfort zone is another phrase that we use in today's world. I wonder how that would have been in Paul's world. If you'd say, Apostle Paul, don't step out of the box. Or the Apostle Paul, don't try anything new. Don't try to do anything. Yes? Acts, well, it says mad. What verse, what version do you have? Okay. What's it say? Okay. You got 26, chapter 26? Chapter 26. All right. In looking at it, though, the Apostle Paul, we should think that there is within reasons why that we should stretch. We should stretch what we might think are our limitations. And really ask the question, do I really do that? I don't know what Neil thinks about this counterfeit $10 bills that he puts out there, but evidently, somewhere or another, he's thinking that someone is going to be blessed because he thinks that this is a way to spread some of the word. Somebody's going to look at it. And no doubt, if he spreads enough of those around, he's going to get some response, even if he doesn't know it. There's going to be some response from it. But I think that's sort of stretching out. Now, maybe you say, oh, I'm not going to do that. But the question is, what are something that we can do that you feel more comfortable with, that you can stretch into this idea of promoting or preaching or teaching the way of life in Jesus Christ? Now, it might be by, I'm going to change the way I speak about it or talk about it because evidently that's not working. Or it might be, I got to change, maybe I should listen more and just shut up. You know? But the thing is, the exercise in thinking about how we're in this focus of Jesus Christ in our life. Just how focused are we? You see? Any questions?
The world, even though we're the person that we make the choice, the world is that.
Yeah.
We'll override our wanting to, let's say, if someone meets you, no matter what you, but you have all your plans to go to a movie or your plan to do it. Because you have planned ahead of time, you do not break that plan, you go to the world. Not, so. Not that you do something evil, but just that your world is part of you, the stronger.
You're right. And I think Rick pointed out the Apostle Paul saw within himself some of his own weakness. Now, I was pointing out there in his life, there's not just a specific place in the Scriptures that says Paul failed to do this. He was looking at himself in humility and looking at his life, and that's what you're doing now. Looking at your life and seeing that there are a weakness part of it, and that we have to look at that and have to be conscious of these things. If you're not conscious of it, then certainly there's no way that you're going to change, unless somebody else points it out to you, and that's probably not the real best way to get the information that you should change or do something different. But the idea of the Apostle Paul is something, a way of imitating or a way of measurement. Because we have Jesus Christ, and he's taught, the Apostle Paul teaches him, and amen and hallelujah and good for that. But we have the Apostle Paul, who's going about doing all that Jesus said, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he's doing this, and we see the problems and the troubles all along the way. And therefore, we have one that we really can imitate in what Christ has given us to do. And that's where we look. And so Paul, in this little phrase here, he's saying different things. I've got it down here in this statement, to live as Christ. Paul is saying that everything he has tried to be, everything he is, and everything he looked forward to being pointed to Christ. To live as Christ means that we proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul did, didn't he? Primary.
And I was just thinking, you know, all that how you said is exactly correct. But I think it's a process that we can teach ourselves to be more Christ-like. To be more, like you said, to be more conscious of how you use your words. You know, yeah. For example, instead of saying, boy, I was lucky today, give Christ the credit for what good had happened to you. Whatever it was. And it's got to be a conscious process because you have to teach yourself to be more Christ-like. You look at the apostles. In the beginning, they weren't like that.
Yes.
And they had to learn through the teachings of Christ to become more like him. And I think we have to do the same thing. Through the teachings of Christ, we become more like him.
Right.
And so it's an ongoing process, and I don't think we're ever going to be totally complete. It's going to be like this for the rest of our lives.
We're getting to this.
Oh.
But to live as Christ means that we imitate the example of Christ. To live as Christ means that we pursue the knowledge of Christ. And to live as Christ means that we are willing to give up anything that prevents us from having Christ. The whole idea of the Apostle Paul and what he's saying here is in that. Now, turn over to the third chapter. And this is what Russ has been helping us with as far as this idea of excellence goes. This excellence that we're looking at, and what he's really trying to do and what the elders are trying to do among our family here is to make us conscious. You know, that's really what preaching's all about. We talk about stepping on our toes. I don't think preaching is just about stepping on the toes of people with the Word of God or hitting them over the head with it. It's not all about that. It's mainly and mostly making us continually conscious of God's way and His Word, you see? So this is what we're looking at in the Apostle Paul. Look in the third chapter. And every place you go in this, and all the things that he says just sort of blows you over, and it's almost to the point you say, whoa, the Apostle Paul is just over the top. What are we doing now? We're just saying, we're comparing him with us, you see? And that's what makes us feel. He's just so far ahead in his reasoning and what he's saying, you just say, well, he's over the top. So look what he says in the third chapter. Now, here in the context, he's talking about Jews who would want to force circumcision on others. And in the second verse, he calls them dogs, evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, which he's talking about circumcision here. Mutilation. But look what he says in the third verse. You and I, God's chosen, we are the circumcision, but how? He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Now there's a whole class that we can talk about in doing this, and I think I have. But he says in this next part, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And this is what Peggy was saying just a minute ago. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is the New King James Version. The King James. Philippians, the third chapter. Third chapter. Verse 3. So, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the odd part about this is you might grasp this right away or look at it and think about it, that when he talks about flesh, that he's talking about sinfulness. Not in the context here. He's not talking about the desires of the flesh as far as sexual desires and all these things for riches or money. It's in there a little as we look at it and think about it. But he's talking about these things that are distractions for us in the world. And what all kinds of distractions, and they're not necessarily sinful. Money can be a big distraction. That's not sinful. It can be being the head of something. Serving as an elder, I could treat that in a way that Paul's speaking, in a way that maybe I would have to even surrender it and give it up if I felt that. But Paul is saying here that he had every opportunity to be anything a man would want of his caliber, his education, all this, you see. But he's saying, I have no confidence in any of this. And this is what he says. Circumcised 8 days, he was a very good Pharisee, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew. Concerning zeal, persecuted in the church. Concerning the righteous, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, to look at that, you have to think, what is the most important thing in my life? What time is it over? Quarter after? Okay. You have to look at this, and to be conscious of things, you have to say, and honestly, being very honest with yourself, what is the most important thing I'm living for right now? To a young mother, it might be just that, being a mother. And I'm not pointing out things that are wrong. I'm talking about where we are really focused. You see, and being conscious of that so that we can direct it in a way that will be pleasing to God. Because it's better to be possessed by the will of God than it is by our own self-possession of what we think and what we want in this life as far as the way we progress and what we do and what we achieve. And Paul's saying here that he counted all that he could have achieved as garbage. Just a bunch of garbage. Now what did he want to replace it? What did he want? He wanted Jesus. The knowledge, yes. See, he had this deep desire in there, and I think these things work out, all the other things work out in our life when we get to this attitude change within ourselves. This attitude change is that in Christ I know that everything works for the good, you see, and believe that fully, and then this is when we start putting God first. A lot of times we just think of it as a list and we move God from up down there and put him up here. But it isn't all that easy, and it doesn't work that way. It's something that works by the power of God himself. But we've got to mentally agree, and it begins working in our lives. It did with the Apostle Paul. It didn't take him out of trouble, did it? I can't read of a man that had more trouble than the Apostle Paul. But all along the way, he was so gratified. He was so satisfied. You can read this in all his messages. Just satisfied with his relationship with God. And it made him different in all ways. And that's what I want. That's what I would like to have. Regardless of the circumstances, I would like to arrive at that. Now, our time's about up. Always too short for me. And I always got getting ribbed by all the men because I have to take two or three lessons on Wednesday night instead of one. But it seems like I always got too much information. Don't stick to the plan. But look at down in verse 12. And this rounds it all out. No confidence in the flesh. He rejoices in Christ. No confidence in the flesh. But here's the Apostle Paul, and here it puts us right there, right here in good standing with Paul, and knowing that he's a person like us, but he's just a wonderful, good example for comparison so that we can be lifted up like he has been lifted up. And he says, not that I have already attained. Don't get that idea from what I'm saying. or am already perfected. We don't go that far. We look at Jesus Christ. There is where the perfection is, you see. But I press on. Regardless of how I look at myself and how limited I feel I am, how unpowerful I think I am, or how unable to do certain things like I would want to do, I press on. That's the obsession with the Apostle Paul. I press on. When you press, what do? Nothing stops you. And it's, I'm going to dig in there. I'm just not going to be stuck. I'm going to press on. And why? Why is he doing that? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't know everything. Boy, he knew a lot more than I know. He went to the third heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But I haven't apprehended. But one thing I do, one thing I do, it's important. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. What do you do when you press toward the goal? See the language? You see the power in the language of the Apostle Paul? I press. What was the other thing? Because it's like, I won't get into it, our time's up. But I was going to say, it's like an airplane flying, you know. Underneath the wing has to be the lower pressure, so it's called the higher pressure on the top, and it gives you lift. You got to get rid of all those things behind you so that you get lift and you can fly. I'm over. Thanks.